Either skiing's awful good this Sunday, or you remember that I said when we come back together, we're going to give our testimonies to each other, or somebody said that I was teaching the class this morning. Oh, well, that's the way it goes. I have something here I'd like to read to you. Did any of you get a chance to use the little four openings to a testimony or a witness that we went over? Anybody? 2 weeks ago. Right. We'll go back over that a little bit. I'd like to read something to you. I think it might be a little bit of fun here. It's called You Too Can Be a Witless Witness. Our pastor had dinner with us the other evening, and the conversation drifted around to our next door neighbors. And right away I told him what godless people they were. Why, just the night before, that hothead Mort, I think they call him, exploded at me like a firecracker. Said we'd better quit parking in front of their driveway. And he used some words that we wouldn't dare repeat. Now, Pastor Marshall asked if we'd ever had the chance to talk to them about spiritual things. And right away we let him know that what we'd been doing. But you know, I can't understand it, though, why the pastor didn't seem to be more impressed. In fact, he even fumbled his soup spoon a couple of times as if shocked at what we were telling him. But let me share with you some of the things that we told Pastor Marshall about our Christian witness. First of all, we assured him that we don't beat around the bush one bit when it comes to witnessing. You can't waste time on trivials. You know this. All that business about loving your neighbors, living a consistent Christian life, praying and gradually winning the confidence is a lot of bunk. It may be fine for those who have for the horse and buggy days, but it just doesn't apply today. It takes too long. And with the population explosion getting louder and louder, we dedicated Christians must really devise new methods for winning the lost. Now, of course, you got to be careful that you don't get too close to your neighbors. After all, we Christians have been called out of the world. Now, here's where I part company with my pastor. Why, the other day I saw him sitting on George Hadley's front porch while George was smoking a cigar. Boy, you'll never catch me and my wife doing that. Whenever Edgar or Verna, they're our neighbors to the north, let out a cuss word or light up a cigarette, we just turn on our heels and head for home. Oh, sure, you'll hear your neighbors mutter something about holier than thou, but don't worry about that. That's all part of the persecution we must suffer. We also believe that you got to make your witness very loud and conspicuous as possible, in kind of a subtle way, of course. We told Pastor Marshall, for instance, about last Sunday when we invited a gang of Christian friends over after church, and we opened the windows and sang gospel songs as loud as we could. We also played some gospel records and turned up the volume as high as it would go. You know, it must have made a real impression on Fred and Ingrid. Now, they're our neighbors to the south. They were so impressed that they called our pastor to tell him what good church members we were. Of course, they dialed the wrong number and got the police station by mistake. But their hearts were right. Anyway, we were able to give the police several tracts, so everything worked out all right. Some Christians, you know, are too timid to do things like this. Oh, they might speak about the Lord all right, but they fool around on little things like helping their neighbors with their chores, minding their mean kids, taking them cake and pie and all that kind of stuff. But we're sure not going to get caught in that kind of a trap. The only time we speak to an unsaved neighbor is to warn him about hell or invite him to a special church meeting. Anything more than that is a compromise. We also assured Pastor Marshall that we always try to associate things with the gospel message, no matter what the conversation is. All of our talk must be religious if we are to redeem the time. One of the best ways to do this, we think, is to borrow things from your neighbors and then have an appropriate speech ready when we return these items. For example, now I borrow old Fred's power lawnmower once a month. Now I spend up hours thinking about new ways to associate the gospel with that machine. I told him about the gospel being the power of God unto salvation and about man being like grass here today and gone tomorrow. I know my words are bearing fruit because he keeps wanting to change the subject. He keeps talking about my buying my own lawnmower, paying for the gas, mowing my own lawn more often than that. But if I bought my own lawnmower, I'd lose a good opportunity to witness to him. By the way, we also use our dog to spread the gospel. We have a large boxer named Bozo, and we turn him loose every day just for exercise. Now, of course, that isn't the real reason. The real reason is because Bozo always produces four or five phone calls from our neighbors. And this gives us a chance to talk to them about their spiritual condition. I might add that the tag around Bozo's neck has my name and phone number on it so people can call me easily. It also has a Bible verse that we change every week. But we have some more good sound ideas for witness. For instance, we think Christians shouldn't bother to keep their houses in too good repair or their children in too good a shape. Now, the reason is very obvious. This tells the whole neighborhood that this world is not really our home, and we should have no care for earthly things. Now, Edgar, our neighbor to the north, complained one day about the weeds in our yard. And Will and I told him that he could have the whole yard the day that the Lord took us up to heaven. Edgar also got upset the day our downspouts were broken and all the water was running into his basement. But this was also a golden opportunity to tell him about the water of life. Our children can be effective witnesses too. We rarely keep them under close supervision. The fact that we let them run loose all over the neighborhood proves to our neighbors that we have faith in God. I hear occasional complaints that the neighbors get tired of our children in their yards, but it must be a testimony that the children are giving them that bothers them. Well, these are some of the incidents that we told Pastor Marshall as we sat around the table after dinner. We might have shared more, but we were interrupted when a neighbor phoned and told us our son had just broken his living room window with an air rifle, so I had to borrow some of tools from Fred so he could go fix it. Anyway, we hope that these ideas we shared with Pastor Marshall the other evening will be helpful to you as you witness. By the way, if you have any problems about witnessing, why not give us a call and we'll try to help you. Our number is listed in the phone book, or better yet, why don't you just look out your window for a big boxer with a tag around his neck. He's probably in your garden. Well, of course, it's a little satire on witnessing, but if we're not careful sometimes, we may identify with something like this. All right, now then, 2 weeks ago, we talked about giving your testimony and breaking it down into about a 3-minute deal that you could give to someone quickly about the before and how it happened and after, right? Now, why don't we do this just for 3 minutes only? Take 6 minutes altogether. Why don't you turn to someone who is not your wife or your spouse there and give it to someone different? Just give it in 3 minutes. And if you don't have one, let them give it to you and maybe you can critique theirs. Now, like I mentioned before, if there is someone in the class that has never made the discovery of knowing Christ personally, why don't you just listen to the other person give it to you, and then maybe you can make some suggestions of how you reacted to it. If you liked it, or if there was something that wasn't clear to you, and just go at it like that. So why don't we do that now for about 3 minutes, okay? Yes.
Question. I was reading your...
You want to turn that off?
Your little outline.
All right, now, as you've noticed in your testimony, it's quite a quick deal to try to get that in 3 minutes, isn't it? All right, remember that the primary purpose of your testimony is to help you identify with the person. And to best identify with the person, you may have to vary your testimony from time to time according to his needs. And there are different ways that you can do that. Also, remember that the testimony is not the gospel. You want it up there? I heard somebody whispering. Remember, the testimony is not the gospel. The testimony is the opportunity to get into the gospel and to present to them exactly what it means to meet Christ. All right, any questions so far? Yes.
Okay, now I've missed the last 2 Sundays, so maybe you've spoken to this earlier. When do you come to a testimony? Okay, I'm talking to you. You're not fishing. When do you come to a testimony?
Well, I fish for it. I tried to establish a rapport. One of the fellows over here said it took him a minute just to introduce himself out of his 3 minutes, so he just had 2 minutes, actually. Well, of course, when we're talking about doing it in 3 minutes here, of course, we're putting the pressure on. And generally, you'd have more time than that, but we're talking about the actual giving of your testimony. You should be able to do it in 3 minutes because you never know how much time the fellow's going to have, maybe standing at a street corner waiting for a bus or something like that, where you want to give it quickly, maybe just a seed thought for the man so he can go on and think about it and somebody else could come along and water that and so on. But you need to fish for the opportunity to give your testimony back and forth. The main reason that you get an opportunity to share a testimony is you show interest in the man, the other person. You ask him about himself, what he's doing, So naturally, he asks you, well, what are you doing? Or what interests you? And then you get an opportunity to bring it in some way. And one of the sheets that we had gave a little, several suggestions on opportunities of making openings, how to do it. Talking about current events, talking about family, talking about your job, talking about going to a conference, anything. Okay. Now then, a couple of weeks ago, I'm sorry we have to split this up, these classes like this, but we can't go right on with it. But because of Jerry's schedule and having to leave town, we've had to do that. All right, you remember we talked about the four different ways of getting into possible openings to present the gospel. And I'll just go over this quickly. And this is just a method. I mean, maybe it doesn't work for you, or it might help you or something. But anyhow, it's one way of getting into to an opportunity to present a little, like a bridge illustration, or one of these little tracks like Steps to Peace with God. It gets it into it quickly. And you can take a lot of time to give this, or you can take a very short time. I usually use the opportunity to say, do you know why a person doesn't become a Christian after you begin to open up a little bit on establishing the rapport? Say, do you know why a person doesn't become a Christian? And he may give you several reasons. You say, well, that's good, and that's probably true. But, you know, as I've talked to people all over the country, servicemen, college students, business people, and so on, I find there are basically four reasons why a person really doesn't become a Christian. And you start off with it, and you say, well, what is that? Well, the first one is just pride. Pride is just saying that I want to run my own life. I want to do what I want to do with my time, my money, my future. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. Now then, pride is just saying, I want to run my own life, and actually what it is, it's leaving God out. Now, the person doesn't say that, but by what he does and what he says and the way he lives, he just leaves God out of his life. That's the first reason. Then the second one is sin. There are just certain things in his life that he wants to hold on to. He doesn't want to turn loose of them. And without realizing that, that can keep him from coming to Christ. See, and you can elaborate on that as much as you want to. Then the third reason is the good old thing of procrastination, just putting off. He knows that he should. He knows that he wants to. He knows he's going to do it someday, but he just keeps putting it off. And as you're talking to the person there, you're telling him these things and you're sharing with him the danger of putting off something like that. You know, we don't have any promise of what's going to happen 30 minutes from now. This building could blow up, couldn't it? It happens. And you could say to the person, if this building would blow up in 5 minutes from now, if you woke up and found yourself dead, where would you be? And you know, you kind of make a little funny out. And I've had many persons say to me, man, I'm afraid I know where I'd be. Well, it doesn't have to be that way. The last reason I find that people don't become a Christian, and this is the main reason that I've found that people do not become a Christian, is because they just don't know what to do. They've never had it really explained to them from God's Word exactly what it means to have their sins forgiven and be a Christian. And about that time, you turn to the person, you say, by the way, has anybody ever showed you from the Bible exactly how you can know where you stand with Christ? Have you ever explained it to you? And a lot of times I've had people say, no, they sure haven't. Well, would you like to? I have a little illustration here. I found something that this fellow, Billy Graham, puts out. Most people, and the reason I say Billy Graham is because most people know who Billy Graham is. Most people respect him. Most people would say, well, at least he's not a kook. It's not some cult. And so they would be willing to listen. I said, this thing really helped me because it explains in a very simple manner exactly whether you know how you know that you're a Christian. Would you like for me to go through it? It takes about 5 minutes. And I wait for him to say yes. Because if he doesn't say yes, I haven't the right to do that. But if he says yes, then I can do it. See, and I can go through it with him. But if he says no, then I say, well, listen, why don't you take this along with you, and when you have time, why don't you just look it over? And maybe if we get together some other time, if you have any questions on it, you can ask me about it. We can go into it. Or, you know, just give it away to somebody else. See, but you've left an opening there for someone else to come along. And you haven't alienated him by clobbering him. Say, well, boy, you've had your chance. Like in the little skit we used a couple of weeks ago. Rick, you had a question over here?
A couple things on that idea. You know, I've done that too with the four spiritual laws that Crusade puts out.
Right.
And it's always good too to, if you know you're going to do this, to pray beforehand that, know, that God will make that person's heart receptive.
You bet. I'm assuming that we all know or understand that prayer precedes all of this, even though I didn't say it. Thank you. Appreciate that.
Because I was gone 2 weeks ago, too.
Yeah. Prayer is the key to it, right.
Another thing, on these four reasons, I get confronted with a fifth one. Pretty big. I don't know if you'd say it for later or not, and that's just the fact that people don't believe in the authenticity of the Bible. They say, well, you say that's out of the Bible. That's just some book that somebody wrote. You have a real problem there in trying to convince them of the authenticity of the Bible, because that can take a while if you want to
Right. Apologize
about that. Then you're getting off the track.
Now, let me say something. See, I know that's true, and all I can go by is my own experience. But I find that when I go through these four things, that all these other things kind of take a back seat. And very rarely, I'm just saying this is just my own experience, but very rarely people talk about the authenticity of the Bible, or they don't talk about the Trinity, they don't talk about the hypocrites in the church, because they have already identified with what I believe are the biblical reasons why people don't become Christians. It's because of pride, sin, procrastination, and just don't know what to do. Now that's why I like that.
Do you have any ideas on that?
Well, I heard an illustration once on that really helped me. If I walked up to you and I had a sword, and I walked up and I had this sword and said, "Here's my sword." The old boy says, "I don't believe that's a sword." So what would I do? I'd stick him. See, and he'd say, "Oh, I don't believe that's a sword." Like that. And he'd say, "Oops, you missed." And I said, "You think I did? Try to turn your head." So what do you do with a sword? You don't stand there and argue about it. You use it. And God says that He promises to use His word. I don't have to defend it. Just use it. And that's all I know to say on that. Because you cannot convince a man, I don't think, that the Bible is the word of God. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So just use it, you know. Plow ahead there. So I hope maybe this is something that will help you just try to get into the thing. It's helped me. It really takes the pressure off. Because I don't care what he talks about. I can usually work something into getting into this little thing. Okay? Yes. Sin. Okay. Well, you know, you can use a lot of funnies and so on. You don't want to clobber a guy like my little illustration 2 weeks ago that tells you you're a dirty, rotten sinner, you're going to hell and all that stuff. See, that alienates people, doesn't it? I mean, we don't like to be told that even though we know it. See, we like for somebody at least say, "Sir," when they do that. You know.
A lot of times, too, you know, it might be good to point out that you're a sinner yourself. Because if you start, you know, pecking away at that
right.
guy, you know, he's going to get the feeling that you think you're superior and all this type of thing, that you're not a sinner.
Right.
And you get that point across.
Like I say, 2 weeks ago, I used a little illustration that you can use. And I always try to do it in the third person. You know, I'll talk about somebody else. I said we had an old boy out here, say, on the base one time. And we talked to him about this idea of sin. I said to this fellow, I said, "Hey, what if we could, just by the stretch of the imagination, take all of your thought life for just the last 1 week. Everything you've thought while you're asleep or awake, every time you've looked at a billboard, every time you've looked at a magazine, every time you've looked at a girl, every thought that you've had in your whole 24 hours every day for the past week, and we could take this thought life and we could transfer it out to this big field here in the middle of the base, and we could erect a great big huge screen. We'd invite everybody on the base to come, and all of your relatives, we'd fly them in, expense trip paid both ways, and we could let them view your thought life for the past week, only the past week, in stereophonic sound and technicolor. What do you think would happen?" Now, most people say, you know, "I know what would happen. I'd probably have to leave town." Well, that's right. That's true with all of us. And the Bible says that the reason for this is because there's something basically wrong with us. We're just kind of wired up wrong, and we don't do the things we ought to do. Or you could say something like this. Well, listen, have you ever told one lie in your life? Well, maybe one. Maybe one. By the stretch of imagination, I could say, "Yes, I did." Well, how many lives does it take to make a liar? Oh. Have you ever stolen anything in your life? Just one thing, maybe out of the cookie jar at home from your mother? Well, you might say that. Yes. Okay, how many thefts does it take to make a thief? Oh, have you ever had an impure thought against somebody? Well, maybe one. See, you mean to tell me I'm standing here talking to a thief and a liar and an immoral person? And, you know, they laugh at that after you've established a little rapport. Well, see, the whole point is that the Bible says that every one of us have missed the mark. Every one of us have come short of the goal that God sets. And by that, the Bible says that every one of us are sinners by nature. We just do what comes naturally. You know, you don't have to go out and work and say, well, I'm gonna try to be good today. No, I mean, you don't go out and say, I'm gonna try to be bad today. You say, I'm gonna try to be good today. Don't you? Isn't that odd? We have to work at being good, but we sure don't have to work at being bad with a lousy attitude and so on. So anyhow, so you just take those things and kind of work into them according to the person's need. All right? Any other questions? Can't convince them, confuse them. We used to have a lot of fun back when I was in the grocery business, what we call side pocket pool evangelism. Now, if any of you have ever played pool, you know, side pocket pool is where you hit the ball over here and bank it over and get something else. And a friend of mine used to be across the street around, and we used to get coffee together. But what we'd do, we'd get these grocery salesmen. Now, you never have to tell a grocery salesman he's a sinner. He knows it. And so we'd get these guys together, and we'd take them out for a cup of coffee. And what we'd do, we had a restaurant right across the street, and the favorite thing for grocery people to do is get coffee. And so we'd take him, and this other fellow would get on one side, and I'd get on the other side, and we'd put him in the booth. One would go in first, and he'd go in, and I'd go in. Well, we had him trapped. You know, and he had to listen, too, because, you know, he's wanting to sell something. But what we'd do... but what would... Well, we hope it wasn't quite that obvious. So we'd just start a conversation. But before long, the two of us on each side of him would start a conversation, not talking about him, but maybe talking about a friend of ours that met Christ or something that happened to old Joe down the street. Say, hey, did you hear what happened to old Joe? Maybe he's another grocer. And during the Billy Graham crusade back in 1956, when my wife and I met Christ, a lot of talk was going around, so it was kind of easy to get into things like that. And we'd talk about it, or we'd talk about something that happened in the city or something like that. But we'd talk about somebody that's life had radically changed. And this old boy would be sitting there, and he'd go, whoop, 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 like that, you know, back and forth. And what we were doing, we were zeroing right through him, but getting a testimony out. And then little by little, he'd begin to enter in. Also, it's kind of funny, we had a pastor across the street that eventually became our pastor. But he was a good-looking young fellow and wore sport clothes and so on. You never know that he was a pastor. And so we'd go over to get coffee together sometime with salesmen. And boy, this salesman started talking about his night before. You know, just really telling all the gory details of everything that's going on. And the pastor would be sitting there just listening to him, you know, and I'd be listening and so on. I knew what was coming. So finally he turns to this fellow next to me, the pastor, and he says, by the way, he said, Dave, he says, what do you do? He says, well, I'm the pastor of the church across the street. And all of a sudden, the halo came on this old boy's head, and he'd start telling us, you know, what a good church member he was. But you know, isn't that true? That's the way we are. We have masks for everything, don't we? Well, obvious to say that a little later on, there's a little opportunity maybe to witness to the fella about all that was going on there. All right, any other questions before we go on? All right, now then, let me tell you one other thing that was real good. Some of you know Dr. Terry Taylor, been in his classes here. Well, we're old buddies from back in Gatorland, Florida, and he's got three of the cutest little girls you've ever seen. And Terry really wants his little girls to be involved with him in leading people to Christ and so on, and see that it's not just something they do in a ministry, but it's a part of life. So they were up skiing here not too long ago, and they were going up on the ski chair lift and so on. And he had prayed ahead of time that his oldest little girl would really see an opportunity for them to lead somebody to Christ, and specifically on that chairlift. And so sure enough, here a young lady came along, got on the chairlift with them, and they started up, and Terry started giving his testimony. Well, the 3 minutes had passed, and they were halfway up, and he knew he wasn't going to get through in time to really present the gospel to her, yet she was interested. Little Terry Lee was sitting there just all eyes, you know, listening to her daddy witness to this girl. And so he just prayed, Lord, what am I going to do? And the chairlift stopped. Just like that. Well, no, I'm telling you the truth now. And so what happened was, as he went ahead and he finished witnessing to her, and I don't know whether she made a... Well, yeah, here's what happened. I said, I want to get it straight the way it came out. Okay, so he came to the end of it after we talked about giving the gospel and so on. Said, do you know of any reason why you couldn't accept Christ right now? And the girl said, no, I don't. And little Terry Lee looked over and said, you can't think of any reason? It shocked her so much. But yeah, the girl met the Lord. And just after it happened, boy, that thing started right back up and it went right up to the top of the hill. Isn't that great? I'll tell you one thing. That little girl learned a lesson in witnessing and the power of God like she'll never forget. Isn't that great? So there's a lot of things that go on. And God is interested in people coming to Christ, even on a chairlift. All right, now then, you have in front of you here, we're to our main part of the session today, and it's nearly over. And I think they put the title of this something about investing, the privilege of investing your life in another individual. And I have outlined for you here what I believe to be the basic concept of fulfilling God's purpose in our life. Now, we won't have time to go into this, but I would like for you to look it over. Now, the opening statement says here, it would seem from studying God's Word that if the following objective is followed, we would fulfill God's purpose for our life. Now, here's the objective. To know and to love and to glorify God and to be used of Him to raise up qualified laborers in a significant numbers as fast as possible to help fulfill the Great Commission. Now then, as you go through this, what is the Great Commission? And like I say, does anybody have the RSV? Could you read Matthew 28, 19 and 20 in the RSV? I have the King James over here, the inspired version. Okay, so it says go, and I think one translation says, as you are going, make disciples. So, number one, it obviously means witness to Christ. That's what we've already talked about. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to save and to seek that which was lost. And people without Jesus Christ are lost. Do you believe that? Really? See, I have to continually ask myself that question. If so, if I really believe that, why am I so nonchalant with the people that I meet day to day that obviously do not know Christ? All right? It's winning men to Christ, but it's not only winning men to Christ, but it's helping to disciple a person. Well, then I put down here, making disciples of men. What is a disciple, and why should we make them? Well, some of the marks of a disciple. A disciple is one that puts Jesus Christ first. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. See, first of all, we want people to have Jesus Christ the center of their life. Now, that doesn't come easy, does it? Because we hang on to a lot of things that keep us from that. And here's some of the things that we need to put Christ ahead of. Ahead of family. Own pleasure. Here's probably the hardest one. Our own life. And everything else. The disciple is one that continues in the Word of God. How does he continue in the Word of God? We need to help get him into the Bible. And we've talked about this idea of how do you get a person really out of the grasp on the Word of God. And we use that little illustration of the hand. Have all of you seen it? Let me see your hand. Have you seen it? A hand illustration? A few of them. Well, all it is a little illustration telling how a person can get a grasp on God's Word. You use the little fingers to go up here. Using one person to hear it, and then to read it, and to study it, to memorize it, to meditate on it. And putting all those together, you get a grasp on the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God, you become aware of it. When you read the Word of God, you become acquainted with it. When you begin to study it, you begin to understand it a little bit. when you memorize it, then you use it. See, when you meditate on it and put all this together, then you begin to live the Word of God and you have a grasp on it. Well, we not only want this for our own life, but we want it for those that we minister to. We want them to begin to know that the Word of God is the authority for the Christian. It's not what I believe, it's what does the Word of God say. I am under the authority of the Word of God. That's my rule book. It's not what people think. You can't pick and choose in the Bible. I heard yesterday about a man that's supposed to be a Christian, but he's saying, well, I don't believe that part of the Bible. That bothers me. Not that he's not a Christian, I don't mean that. But it bothers me, how does he pick and choose what's right and what isn't right? Maybe my salvation's not right then. Maybe that's the wrong part, if I'm picking and choosing. Either the Bible is the Word of God or it isn't. So we want him to be in the Word of God. We have to help him to get into the Word of God. We have to help him begin to memorize verses of Scripture. We have to help get him in a Bible study that takes him through the doctrines of the Bible. So he knows, thus saith the Lord. And boy, that's exciting when you see your men begin to get into the Word of God and begin to look to it for answers to life. And the Bible is given for that reason. All the Scriptures are inspired to help build us up. Okay? We want that to happen. We also want him to be fruitful. John 15:8. Inward fruit of quality of life. Now that's the inward fruit that's produced. The Galatians 5:22, probably most of you know that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We want that in a person's life. We want to see the fruit of the Spirit. So we not only want him to see the inward fruit, but we want to see outward fruit. And Jesus said, if this glorifies God, that you bear much fruit. Well, that's the fruits of evangelism. Alright? So, we want to see a man become a disciple. We also want to see ourselves knowing God. His desire for us. And I'm having to go very fast on this because we're about out of time. We need to love God. And we go down through some of this. It's a choice. God does not put his
hand around your neck and say, love me.
He gives you the choice. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, you can't keep if you don't know them. So you need to know the Word of God. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And so on. So the Word of God is very effective in that. Alright? Then it talks about the things that keep you from really serving Christ. Pride, bitterness, prosperity, and so on. Then on the backside, maybe I think you have, is how to glorify God, how to be used of God. And then it talks about raising up men. And only God can raise up other people. Labors for the harvest. It says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he may send forth laborers. So as we pray and ask him to raise up the laborers, that's what we're talking about. Qualified laborers. Men that not only know how to do it, but men that are doing it and want to do it. And then the last part here in significant numbers. And if we'd had time, I'd like to go through a little illustration of what multiplication really means rather than addition. Where you could add one person every day, if you'd win one person to Christ and so on, what would it be at the end of a certain time? What would it be in multiplication? And the difference is astronomical. When you help someone who can help someone else, you help someone else. And I've seen this, by the way, in the lives of people. Over the last 15 years, where one person would touch another person's life, we would touch another person's life. And because of this, there are literally men all over the world as a result of one man's ministry. And by the way, did you ever look at one person and see the world through that person? When you witness to that one person, that is your opportunity to go to the uttermost part of the earth. Do you know that? And when you look at people as that opportunity, when you begin to see them as the world, your world, it can make a difference in your witnessing to them and also helping them. And in significant numbers as fast as possible. Why? Because there's a tremendous need in our world today. People are hungry, and I believe with all of my heart that people are far more hungry to hear about the Word of God than we are to tell it. And the reason for this is to help fulfill the Great Commission. We warn every man that we meet, and we teach everyone that we can all we know about him, who? Christ. So that if possible, we might bring every man up to his full maturity, That's the whole objective, is to help get men and women to the point where they can walk with God, enjoy God, and reproduce. Now then, have you ever thought about really sharing your life with someone else? And like I say, we really haven't even had time to go into this. And I wanted to go into some of the reasons and some of the ways we can do it. You have two sheets as a handout here. And as you're working with someone, this is a little chart that kind of helps you determine where the person is that you're helping. And it starts at the bottom and works up. And if you'll notice here, there are two parts to this. It's the intake and the output. Somebody says if the output exceeds the intake, then the upkeep's going to be your downfall. You get that? That's true for our own life, too. You can't give out what you ain't got any more than you can bring somebody back from someplace you ain't been. See, so we're talking about the intake and also the output, and we want them balanced in here. All right, so we're talking about the Word of God. It starts out from his birth as a new Christian, clear up to maturity. You can find out where he is on this chart. And his prayer life, his fellowship with other Christians. And then on the output, his ministry, his character, and his faith. And you can read over these. And then there's a little chart over here, like this, that you can put in your notebook that somebody came up with. It talks about a little plan that you can write down how you expect to strengthen this person, what you can do to motivate him in the area of the Word of God over here, or maybe it's just the intake. Maybe that's where his problem is, his intake. Or maybe in his prayer life, it's not daily. So you can help him here, a plan for it. A plan for motivating. What can you do there? And then a plan of action. How are you going to put that into effect? Just a little helpful hint so you can know where you're going. Again, it's the idea of knowing what you're doing with the person. Knowing where you're going with him and what you want to see accomplished afterwards. All right? There's a book that was mentioned here. I think Danny mentioned this, How to Succeed in Business Without Being a Pagan. And here it is. If any of you want to look at it afterwards, we'll have it over here as you go out this door. Okay? And it's by a fellow named Glenn Hale Bump. And I didn't know it, but he was in Orlando, Florida, but I never did meet him while we were there. All right? So that's there. Like that. Let me share one verse in quitting. Isaiah 58, if you have your Bibles. And I apologize for not being able to get into this more on this idea of what it can mean to invest your life in another individual. But let me just read this. Starting at verse 10, it says, if you draw out your... I'll paraphrase it. Is that all right? All right. I'll paraphrase it in Okie language. That's Oklahoman. Okay? If you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy that afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity? Your darkness will be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually. Satisfy your soul in drought. Make fat your bones. Some of us don't need that. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of you will build the old waste places, and they shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach. The point I'm getting at here is that all you do is pour out your life a little bit, and then God gives you back such an abundance that you can't even imagine. The joy of sharing your life with another individual. I remember when I left Glen Eyrie about 15 years ago. I'd been working with Leroy Iams, who in that time was at the Glen. And I asked him, what words of wisdom would he give me in leaving the Glen? I expected some nice long sermonette. And here's what he said. I've never forgotten it. He says, you find a hungry heart and feed it. And then see what God does. I've never forgotten that. Just find a hungry heart and feed it. And you do have something to feed. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit. And you can take another person and help that person develop. And see that person. There's the greatest thing in life, supposedly, is when you come to Christ, right? If something's even greater than that, you're able to lead another person to Christ. If something even greater than that is when you see that person leading other people to Christ and reproducing them. Fantastic opportunity. Don't miss it. Okay? Hey, thank you. I'm sorry we had to rush so much.